Morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. All right, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 16. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who made testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be the honor and might forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Okay, now that you can hear me, I'll reintroduce myself. My name is Keith Tenefoss. I'm a member here at MCA for a few years, and I serve as treasurer. So if you ever have financial questions about the church, feel free, you can talk to me. But today, my purpose is different. We are here to close out our study of Paul's first letter in Timothy. So through our Timothy series that we're doing this summer, we are now halfway. We're at the halfway point. We're closing out 1 Timothy, and that means that we are at the halfway point of summer. How is that possible? That is crazy. Time just flies. And so these words that we're going to study this morning just are important because our time here is short. we just heard our scripture text for this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. And we know that Paul is instructing Timothy on the art of leading people and leading the church. But Paul sets the bar for Timothy extremely high. And as we apply this passage to our own lives, there's an important encouragement that I don't want us to miss. I think there are two ways that we can read this passage. The first is that Paul is giving us an imperative command. And in fact, there are several listed in there. Flee from false teaching, mindless chatter. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life that you were called to when you made your good confession. And oh, by the way, if you look at verse 14, Paul tells Timothy that he is to do these things without spot or blame until Jesus Christ returns. And if you're like me, when we read scripture this way, I hardly make it out of that first imperative. To be righteous, to be good, to have faith, to show love, to endure hard times, to be gentle with people, and to do that without spot or blame, to do that perfectly as God calls us to be perfect in order to measure up to His holiness. And it's a pretty tall order. And if I'm going to pursue these types of character traits, then I better get started. And my focus becomes the pursuit of turning myself into a man who can stand up to that bar, because I know that is what good Christian people should do. When we read Paul's letters with the purpose of finding out what we should do, we risk removing our focus from Christ and turning it onto ourselves. It's a self-improvement mindset that goes against most of Paul's writings and the other his other letters, which we heard from Ephesians this morning during our worship time. It's a perfect fit here, which I hope you'll be able to make that connection. In many of Paul's letters, he tells us that we should not set our minds on earthly things, but that we should look to Jesus and heavenly things. Our pursuit to accomplish things like godliness cannot come from our own effort. It must come from God working in us to accomplish His work through us. And the only way we can truly accomplish such things is by giving up our own effort and doing them through our own ability. This passage is a perfect example of this mindset shift between earthly things and heavenly things. We end up missing the point Paul is making by focusing on our self-improvement rather than seeing his encouragement to hold on to the one who embodies righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, to put our faith in the promise of the gospel, eternal life that we receive through Christ. And I need you to know that whenever I say we do things, I'm really talking about me. But maybe some of you do too. The second way that we can read this passage, and what I will contend is the correct way to read it, is to move beyond the call for righteousness and godliness and look to verse 12 and 14. And I'll just also share that I feel like Paul, in a lot of ways, some of his writings are just kind of tongue twisters. And it's hard for me to sometimes understand. I get lost in the weeds. And so I'm going to paraphrase this passage, and I'm going to leave out some things. They'll be on the screen. I'm not leaving them out because they're not good, but I think it helps clarify what Paul is saying here. So, verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Pursue righteousness, godliness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. What is it exactly that Paul is charging Timothy with? He says in that verse 13, in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, I charge you to keep this command. Some of your translations may say the command. And I know we get into the weeds a little bit with translations from one language to another. What does it mean? But in multiple translations, it's referring to a singular, to keep this command, to keep the commandment. So which is it? Is it all three? Or could it be the last one? The last charge, the last command that Paul gives is take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. Another way to say this is take hold of the gospel to which you were called when you put your faith in Jesus. Take hold of the salvation that God has given you through the sacrifice of His one and only Son, a son that came not to condemn, but to save. Take hold of the righteousness that you gain through Jesus Christ. Take hold of the work that Jesus has already done. Have you taken hold of that yet in your life? Have you allowed that to work from within you to produce these character traits that Paul's encouraging Timothy to do? That must be our foundation. We cannot be focused on whether we are good enough, because Jesus removes that from the equation. So how can we accomplish our life without spot or blame? It is only through the work of Christ in us that we can take hold of this eternal life that Paul is encouraging Timothy with. So Jesus speaks about this eternal life in John chapter 6. So let's turn there to John chapter 6. And we are going to, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, so I'm going to catch you up a little bit with where we're starting. We're going to start in verse 25, and prior to this, Jesus was teaching on the hillside. He and the disciples fed the 5,000, so he performed that miracle. He was healing, he was teaching, and then at the end, he went to the other side of the lake to have some time alone with him and the disciples. There's great things that happen in that first part of the chapter, but we just don't have time for all of that this morning. So we're picking up in verse 25, where he says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?'" What must we do the works God requires? This would be a great place to insert Paul's charge to Timothy about pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. This is where we step in when we ask this question, as we should ask this question, but this is where we can sometimes step in to do our part to make ourselves holy. But what did Jesus say in verse 29? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So if you have that passage open, it's up on the screen. I would like us all to read that verse. You can read it in whatever translation you have. But let's just read it out loud together. Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Do you believe that? There's a difference between knowing and believing. There's an underlying truth in this statement from Jesus. It's a truth that by making that confession of faith, by believing in Jesus, God will do what you cannot. by putting the Holy Spirit inside of you, by bringing about character qualities like righteousness and gentleness. This is the way we accomplish what Paul is teaching Timothy. And there's plenty for us to do. Scripture has all kinds of things that we should do. But there's a big difference when we do something because we want to versus doing it because we have to. And it's this mindset shift that I'm speaking of today. So, continuing on in John, after Jesus told the people that the only thing they needed to think about in doing the work of God is to believe in Him, they were still struggling. They couldn't wrap their mind around it. So they asked him in verse 30, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In verse 34, they said, "Sir," they said, "give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." The people are stuck. They're hearing Jesus, they're seeing his miracles, but their attention is on themselves and what they should be doing, what they need. Their attention is not on God and on the salvation that he is offering. In verse 40, Jesus comes back to the statement of faith, and I want to connect this to Paul's encouragement to Timothy. So keep that in mind, what Paul is telling Timothy. In verse 40, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I will raise them up at the last day." This is what Paul is encouraging Timothy with. Hold on. Take hold. Anchor yourself in that hope and that promise that Jesus is making right here in this statement, that by believing and putting your faith in him, he will raise you up. And when he raises you up, you will be without spot or blame. On Wednesday night, Jordan shared about this very thing. From the book of Colossians, even. Colossians verse 1 through 22 teaches us, or Paul's telling the Colossians, that it's Jesus who reconciles us with God and will present us holy. How? How will we be presented holy? How is it possible? He says, Jesus will present us holy without blemish and free from accusation, without spot and without blame. So the people were still arguing, they were still struggling to understand what Jesus is talking about here in this John chapter 6. So in verse 47, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the world." in verse 53, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." This was a hard teaching. It's weird. Whoever eats my flesh? What's he talking about? As a result, many of those who followed Jesus turned back and no longer followed him. They missed the point because they were focused on themselves and the imperatives that Jesus was giving in that moment. The imperative, eat my flesh. Well, that's crazy. I believe that Jesus was making an Old Testament reference here. So we're going to go to Leviticus. You can turn there if you want. It's Leviticus chapter 6. See if I can do this without losing my place here. Leviticus chapter 6, starting in verse 24. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. The priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be eaten in the sanctuary area, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy. And if any of the blood is spattered on a garment, you must wash it in the sanctuary area." Why? Why must it stay in the sanctuary area? Because anything that touches it, anything that consumes it, is made holy. And at this point in the sacrificial system, it was had a specific intention. If we view the John 6 passage, turning back to John chapter 6, from an earthly perspective, it's questionable. Of course we wouldn't eat Jesus or any other person. If we read the teachings of Jesus from a spiritual perspective, and the people he was talking to should have known this passage, what the sin offering was for. They did it every year. But if we read it from a spiritual perspective, we can see that Jesus is declaring himself as the sin offering that will be sacrificed and that will make all who believe in him holy. The people, the Pharisees, the disciples, they missed the point. Feed your spirit with Jesus and you will gain an eternity in heaven with God. Jesus will raise you up when he returns and you will be without spot or blame. Not because of you, but because of him. The people were upset when he talked like this. And he had this to say in verse 63. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." In In verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It didn't make sense to them. They couldn't understand. They missed it. Take hold of the eternal life that you were called to when you made your good confession. And I want to tell you this morning, if you have not made that confession of faith today, well, today is a good day. It is a good day to put your faith in Jesus and to remove this weight of performance that you or someone else has placed on you. There's a difference in knowing Jesus and believing in him. And maybe you feel guilty because you're not doing things that you've been told good Christians should do. Maybe. You're carrying shame from your past or present. Take hold of Jesus, and you will find that following Jesus becomes the joy of your life and not a burden. Take hold of this gospel message and find the peace that Jesus can bring into your life. Seek Jesus. Believe. Repent. We would love to encourage you and pray with you this morning. Our prayer team, we have a team of people who every Sunday meet up front. And if you need a little encouragement, they would love to encourage you. Take the step of faith and reach out to God and be encouraged that Jesus has already done the work that will allow you to stand justified before God without spot or blame, without blemish, without accusation. I think the Ephesian passage that was read this morning said something similar. I can't remember the exact phrasing, but and that spot and blame comment is a reference back to that sacrificial system where the animal that was to be sacrificed as the sin offering had to be perfect. It had to be, and it says somewhere there that it is without blemish. It is without spot. It does not have a flaw. And so this terminology that Paul uses is talking about the sacrificial system. And Jesus explains it too there in this our passage in John. But I want to go back to the underlying truth in Jesus' statement in John 6, verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. When you remove the weight of self-improvement from your shoulders and begin reading Scripture and listening to others teach and trying to understand all in search of Jesus and what he has already done, what you will find is that your desire starts to move from self-improvement and betterment of yourself and begins to move toward spiritual renewal. Paul tells us this truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Caleb pointed it out several weeks ago in his message. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among them, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Jesus. True godliness springs from Christ in you. So take hold of the eternal life that you were called to when you put your faith in Jesus. And you can have confidence that you will complete it without spot or blame when Jesus returns. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for you and me so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that should be encouraging. It is not on us. God has completed it. So as Paul ends his letter to Timothy, grace be with you all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of this gift of grace that we sing about, we talk about, we read about, Lord. We pray that you can give us a desire to seek you in those things, in those moments, in the activities that we do. Help us to see this mystery that Paul speaks about, this mystery of Christ in us and the work in our lives that will spring forward when we focus on heavenly things, when we focus on you and understand the gospel, but more importantly, Lord, that we understand our need for the gospel, our need for Jesus as Savior, our need to repent and accept and put our faith in Christ. And then it is finished. Help us use that as fuel and motivation and encouragement through these words from Paul to Timothy. We thank you for the time that we set aside this morning and for your word. Please continue to give us a desire to seek after you. In your name, amen.